Well, if you are new here and this is your first time, we'll be doing something a little different than I normally do for sermons. We're going to be talking more on a subject than on just one passage. As you know, we finished up Malachi last week, and here in a couple weeks we will dive into 1 Timothy. But today I want to ask a question. Why are you here? I'm not talking about an esoteric question that, you know, as in why do you exist, though that is a very basic question that has great benefit to study. I mean, why are you gathered here this morning as a body of believers? It's a basic question. It's a question that requires us to think, and it normally requires us to change what we're doing. There are many reasons that you can be here this morning. You can be here because you think it earns you favor with God. It's the right thing to do. After all, I am a Christian, therefore I must be in church on Sunday morning. It could be who your parents are. A lot of kids sitting in the seats say, "Mom and Dad don't give me a choice. I'm here because I must be here." It can be the traditions that you were brought up with. It can be a lot of different issues. But why are you here? Why should you be here? It's a basic question that should help you in your practice of following Christ and what He desires of you. John Wooden, the famous basketball coach of UCLA, was famous for taking what seemed to be the most basic of basic things and turning them almost into an art form. 2 weeks before his guys would even start practicing, before the beginning of preseason, he would have them in and he would teach them how to put on their socks. How do you put on socks without even a little small wrinkle? John Wooden said this, "I believe in the basics, attention to and perfection of tiny details that might be commonly overlooked. They may seem trivial, perhaps even laughable to those who don't understand, but they aren't. They are fundamental to your progress in basketball, life, and business." The question of why you should be here, why you are here, is basic. Which means if you get that basic thing wrong, everything that follows after will be wrong and off. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we will see how far we get today. With it being Communion Sunday, this may end up being a two-parter. Acts chapter 2, just a little background here. You have Peter's sermon. This is the beginning of the church. And we'll start in verse 37. Actually, start in 36, the end of Peter's sermon. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him," speaking of Christ, "both Lord and Christ. This is Jesus, whom you crucified." A little bit of fire and brimstone there, right? Then verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added some 3,000 souls. I want to talk about adding to one's church. 3,000 souls. Now verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Very beginning of the church, after the gospel's preached, after people repent and come to Christ, we have verse 42. There's a continual preaching of the gospel, but what do we see here? What is going on? They're gathering together for what purpose? To hear God's word preached from the mouth of the apostles. To fellowship, to have communion together, breaking bread, eating together, and to pray. They were continually doing these things. I'm going to give you today 3 points, if we make it all the way through. The first one is, you should be here today to be built up and to build others up in the faith. You should be here to be built up and to build up others. The first is that you should be built up in your faith. Just as the individuals in the early church, the first church, came to be hearing preaching and teaching, devoting themselves to those things, so too should you. 2 Timothy, you can go ahead and skip over Acts 2:42 if you're on the sound team. Go to 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. It's Paul's instruction by the power of the Holy Spirit to Timothy, a young pastor. And what does he tell him to do? Preach the word. What did the early church go to hear? The preaching of the word. Acts 20, 28 and 29. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, delving into, hearing, reading, studying God's word is not only that you're built up, but it's so that you're built up so that you will not come under the influence of false teachers. You will know the truth from error. The savage wolves will not be able to tear you apart because you know the truth. Now, if you are like me in your mind, you're thinking, both of those things, the last two verses, 2 Timothy 4:2 and Acts 20, 28 through 29, we're talking to elders, overseers. But they apply to you. They apply to why you should be here. It is the work and the responsibilities of elders to build you up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord so that you can tell truth from error, so that you can spot a false teacher from a gospel preacher. Without knowledge, you are lost. Not only is the preaching of the word important, we also have fellowship, right? Too often people think that fellowship is just getting together, having a potluck, enjoying nice food, and having conversations about your favorite hobbies. That's not biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship is getting together and sharing what the Lord is doing in your life. The sins that you've been convicted of, that you're battling and trying to overcome. what you've studied in the Word of God that's had such a glorious impact on your soul that week that it's caused you to worship, to pray with one another. And as you raise your prayers, that the prayer that you lift would be impacted in the heart of the people next to you. You come to fellowship around the person of Jesus Christ and the action of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. They came together for communion, which we will do today. Baptism was already spoken of. And then you have prayer. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. If you were in Sunday school last week, we kind of talked about, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the realities of what you should be doing when you come to church. And I mentioned this verse specifically. How many of us are so concerned with letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly on a daily basis that when we come to church, we might teach and admonish one another? Let alone write out songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Are we coming together to build others up? I think oftentimes we get the first half of my first point. We come to be built up, to be encouraged, to be served, to have our desires met, but oftentimes we don't come to serve. We don't come with a heart that says, how can I encourage my brother and my sister? How can I pray for them? How can I correct them lovingly? You come to be built up and to build up in the faith, but also in spiritual maturity. Go ahead and turn on over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just also as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Hop on down to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping or building up of the saints. For what purpose? For the work of service. Then look what happens. To the building up of the body of Christ. Notice the chain of events. You have these apostles, prophets, evangelists, and preachers, pastors, shepherds, and teachers, right? They equip the body, you who are believers. And then what happens? How do they equip you? They equip you for the work of service. So that what happens? So that the whole body is built up because you are doing those same works of service. If you're not doing the works of service, or if we as elders are not equipping you for the ministry, there is no building up of the body of Christ. This maturity is also spoken about in Colossians 1:28. If you don't have it or look it up, it's right here. It's our theme verse, right? We proclaim him, speaking of Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present every man complete in Christ. Speaking of bringing people to maturity in Christ, them being built up. Ephesians 4:13. The body's built up until when? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's a big statement, isn't it? Until we all attain to what? The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and this maturity is to a measure of the stature. You know, we think of the stature of a man. You know, you look at a Shaquille O'Neal, right? Big guy. This isn't talking about physical stature. This is talking about spiritual stature. And there is no one greater and no one who has greater stature than Christ. He is the perfection of character. And what does it say? That we are to become mature in the faith to the measure of the stature which belongs. Then he uses another increasing thing, the fullness of Christ. That's a big goal, isn't it? That's a hard goal. Yet it will not happen if we are not growing in our faith, if we are not being built up, if we are not building others up. Here in verse 13, we see that unity is a result of a maturity in the life of a believer. That maturity requires a knowledge of Jesus Christ. This knowledge is not just doctrinal. This knowledge is experiential as we live life in the vine. Christ said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Maturity is Christ-likeness, attaining to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Not only is this maturity Christ-likeness, this maturity brings stability. Verse 14, as a result of maturity, we are no longer to be children. Right? You know the difference between a child and an adult? An immature versus a mature person? If you had to boil it down to one word, in the physical realm, it's self-control. Telling yourself no to things that you desire to do. A mature person does what they should do, not what they want to do. And here, what it's saying is that as a result of having Christ-like maturity, you're no longer to be like children. And then he explains what children look like. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. He says, if you're a child in the faith, if you're not maturing in Christ, you're going to be sucked into and tossed around on all sorts of emotional journeys, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, instead of having your course charted by Christ. An ignorance of a knowledge of who Christ is and what he has taught inevitably leads to bad theology, which has dire consequences on your living out the faith. It makes for weak, childlike believers who know the very base to be saved, but who are not building anyone up. It leads to people wanting to have their ears tickled. Soft, watered-down sermons that make us feel happy because we're looking for happiness, not holiness, which is just like a child that wants to play a video game instead of go and weed the garden. Maturity brings spiritual stability. Maturity is also characterized by truth spoken in love. Notice the contrast with this being tossed all over the place in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Mature believers who are growing are speaking the truth out of a heart of love. It's also seen in a mature ministering to others in love, verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Everybody in the church growing in maturity, growing in Christ's likeness, growing in our understanding of who Christ is and into the character of our head is what is supposed to knit everybody together, which means one of the reasons you should be here is to serve everybody else, to admonish everybody else, to help teach everybody else with what God has taught you. Not just to listen to me preach God's word. Building others up, loving others in ministry. Notice how he makes this picture of the body. His Christ is the head, but all these other pieces are fit together with tendons and joints. And each of those supplies that which keeps the whole together, which allows it to work properly. That each part is able to grow as a whole, as a single, unified organism. The growth of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ, is not conditional on just what I say on Sunday morning. The building up of the body of Christ is conditional upon all of us doing that which God has called us to do. But was that why you came to church this morning? Was that the heart that you had? Were those the prayers that you prayed? Was that the consideration that you were giving when you chose to have your devotions or not? Kind of hard too when it's 7 days in between when we gather together sometimes. Need to be a little more like the early church that was continually gathering together. Give you a couple others that aren't here in Ephesians, but Colossians 3:16, living a word-filled life is scriptural maturity. If you're filled with the word, so that you can admonish and teach, so that you can lead others in worship. And then the last one, maturity is seen in your heart attitudes. Galatians 5 is all about this, right? Fleshly attitudes versus spirit-filled attitudes. How do you respond to trials, to suffering, to preferential issues that you don't like? From a song that we might sing in church to how somebody treats you. When those things happen, your heart attitudes come out. And they show your maturity. They show you what's most important in your heart. If we're honest, they show us what we worship. It's seen in your habits, it's seen in your heart attitudes, it's seen in whether or not your life is dictated by the Word of God. I want you to think for a moment of Paul's example. Here's a guy who's one of the most prolific authors of the New Testament. Holy Spirit uses him to spread the gospel throughout the known world. Yet how does Paul relate the reality of his existence? Philippians 3:7-8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of what? Of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You know how he values this surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord? Look at the next statement. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Brothers and sisters, we can know if we value the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus by what you count as garbage and what you're willing to give up everything to get. Do we really value knowing Christ Jesus like this? That everything else is worth nothing, that we count it less than nothing. It's garbage. We throw it away so that we might do that which is of supreme value in our life, and that's knowing Jesus Christ. That is biblical maturity. That can only happen if we come together to build one another up in the faith, if we come together to build one another up in maturity. How many of us will spend the majority of our week striving after greatness at our jobs, at our studies, at our sporting proclivities, at our angling, at our hunting? Maybe it's physical fitness or health. We will spend millions of dollars to attain so many things. Yet do I strive, do you strive with that much energy, like Paul talks about, with that passion to know Jesus Christ? That the things of this world would grow strangely dim in comparison. You should be here to build up and be built up, not just in the faith and your maturity, but also in good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 is very clear. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. I don't know about you, but oh, how I need the encouragement of others in good works. How often do good works feel worthy of the labor? How often can they be tiresome? Yet when we have brothers and sisters that come around us that encourage us, I think of mothers, young mothers, with disciplining young children. They need encouragement to do what's right, to persevere. The same thing has to happen in our spiritual lives. If we're not coming around each other and spurring each other, considering, I mean, this is making a plan on how we can actually get someone else excited about pouring out the love of Christ and doing what's right. What's your plan? How do you plan to do that? Better question, how can you do that if you're never around people? If you never go to anything that you don't want to go to, because it gets in the way of almighty schedule. How can you do that if you just come to take? How do you do that if you don't make a plan and you don't see it as important? And remember the consequences. I love you guys. Remember the consequences here. Maturity is a consequence. It falls by the wayside. The whole church is weak. Why? Because we as a body don't bind each other together. We don't help all the whole body to grow and to be in a healthy way. Why? Because we put our personal preferences, our personal desires, our weak childish activities as more important than the thing that Paul rightly says is of utmost supreme value, knowing Christ Jesus. How are you stirring people up to good works? Do want to say here, good works don't just happen, right? Good works only come when there are right motives, and there are no right motives without being born again. All of our works are either done for our own praise or for the glory of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, to do those things which are right. Unfortunately, I guarantee that there are some of you that are here this morning that came for the specific reason of gaining praise for yourself. You came because of what other people think or would think if you didn't show up today. That is not a good work. That is a self-serving, selfish, foolish thing. Brothers and sisters, how do we build one another up in the faith? How do we push people on to love like Christ's love? We need to be able to admonish one another. It's a big word. It means to encourage, but it also means to rebuke. It has an idea here that we come together and that our main proper goal is Christ-like growth. There's an idea of teaching in there, like we talked about in Colossians 3:16. As the word of Christ richly dwells within you, that there is teaching with all wisdom and admonishing. That admonishing comes in a form of worship as well. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Brothers and sisters, how is our mind going to be changed apart from the Word of God, apart from brothers and sisters who see needs in our life and lovingly come to us and say, this is what God's Word says. Does it match your actions? Christ-like growth. Equipping, Ephesians, back in Ephesians 4:11. He did give elders for the equipping, but he also gave the body, which is built up to serve, to equip one another. We should come to build up, not just in the faith, not just in maturity, but also in service. Notice if you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 45, what's the result of this continual hearing the teaching, fellowshipping, praying, and breaking bread together? Acts 2:45, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. The service for one another in the body got to such a point where you had voluntary socialism. And everybody goes, ooh, right? In other words, service went to the extent that that which was seen as valuable to the individual was sold for the betterment and the well-being of the body. That's service. 1 Peter 4:10 shouldn't just be in our personal possessions. It should be in the gifts that God has given. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We could say that you should be building up others in ministry, in service. When you come on Sunday, the question that should ring in your mind is, how am I ministering to others? Yes, you come to be ministered to by the Word, but you should come to minister as well. Ironically enough, I could say one is not a golfer who does not play golf. One is not a tennis player who does not play tennis. How is it that one can think they are a Christian without ministering the manifold grace of God? If we don't delve into God's Word, we will not grow. If we do not use our spiritual gifts for the building up of the body, we will not grow. If we do not live out our faith in the body of Christ, we will not grow. Yet how many of us, like armchair quarterbacks, like to sit in the pews on a Sunday morning to critique those who are seeking to minister rather than get in the game? How are you in the game, dear brothers and sisters? How are you ministering? How are you serving? How are you being intentional to plan to excite people for the work of the gospel? How are you modeling, walking like Paul, and treating all things as worthless in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus? And that's point one. So, we're going to go ahead and end there. As you prepare for next week, let's put into practice some of these things. Come next week seeking how you can build somebody else up in the faith, how you can be an individual who's word-filled so you can teach and admonish out of that which God has taught you that week, how you can encourage and build up others, how you can spur them on to love and good deeds. All right? Sound good? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I fall so far short of your glory. I fall so far short, Lord, of that which you deserve. And I'm reminded, Lord, that we have seen the glory of God in the face of Christ, and that we carry about in our bodies the glory of God in clay jars. Oh Lord, may we continue to grow into a maturity as a body of believers. A body, Lord, that encourages one another to do that which is right. A body that calls one another on sin. A body that prays with one another. A body that fellowships with one another. A body that serves and sacrifices for one another. Lord, and that starts with each of us as individuals obeying you, following you, letting your word have its perfect work in our hearts. And so we ask, oh Lord, that you would be working on us this week for the ultimate outworking of the faith, Lord, the ultimate working out of our responsibility as a body does not just affect us, but it affects the rest of the body, Lord. Help us not to be a bum knee, a bad shoulder. Lord, help us to work in such a way that the whole body would grow. Lord, we thank you that your grace and your patience, your long-suffering nature walks with us even in our feeble attempts to grow. Lord, spur us on for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.